Brothers and sisters, please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 18 one more time. So we're going to look at verses 35 through 43 this morning. It's Luke chapter 18, verses 35 to 43. This is God's Word, the Word of Christ to us this morning. No, so may we seek to not just read it together, but to hear it with faith, to seek what the Lord has for us this morning in it. Beginning in verse 35. And it came about that as he was approaching Jericho, a certain blind man was sitting by the road begging. Now, hearing a multitude going by, he began to inquire what this might be. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he called out, saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who led the way were sternly telling him to be quiet. But he kept crying all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded that he be brought to him. And when he had come near, he questioned him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he said, "Lord, I want to regain my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately, he regained his sight and began following him, glorifying God. And when all the people saw it, they gave praise to God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we humbly come before you today, Lord, to truly worship you, to give you what you're worthy of. And Lord, to seek your blessing. And Lord, you bless us through your word. And I pray today that you would cause your word to bear fruit in us and bless us, your people. May we hear it and receive it by faith. May we hear your call to us. May you move us and stir us up to love and good works. May you elevate and lift up and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. May we see him in all his majesty and glory and beauty. And may in it cause in us the right worship of him, that we might glorify him, that we might glorify you. So, Father, we know that you have done all things for this purpose, that you might be glorified. May you accomplish that here today. Make your church as she should be, beautiful and holy, all by your Spirit. It's an amazing thing that you can make such sinners into a holy, beautiful, glorified church. And Lord, you know you're doing that till you come back and you take us for yourself as your bride. Oh, Lord, may we seek to be sanctified by you in these ways. Only you can do this. And Father, as always, we ask you not only to bless your people through your word, but oh, to have mercy on the sinner, the lost ones, ones who have not been quickened and truly have come to faith in you. May you bring humility. May you bring a conviction of sin and a humbling before you, and that they might repent and believe. May they see their need for mercy from the Savior. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Well, last week, if you remember, we looked at a passage in which Jesus took the 12 aside. Remember that? And he did that in order to tell them once again what was about to take place in Jerusalem, once they soon arrived there. Now, even though they wouldn't fully understand what he told them, right? Jesus still sought to prepare them ahead of time for what they were about to endure. And if you remember, he pointed to a couple of things to help prepare them, same things that will help prepare us for hard things, right? That first thing that he pointed to was how that all that was going to come upon him was according to the prophets. Thousands of years earlier, actually, they had spoken that this is exactly what was about to take place. And the reason he pointed to the fulfillment of prophecy was that pointed to the sovereignty of God. All the things that were going to take place were by God's sovereign plan. And so as they walked through that, if they knew that and believed that, as bad and as horrible as the events might have been, they can still trust in God knowing this is according to his plan. So therefore, all things will work out for good in the end. The second thing he pointed to, of course, was the resurrection. Yes, Jesus was going to be tortured and murdered when he was put upon that cross. But if they could grasp and understand that that wasn't going to be the end, their hope was not dead. He was going to rise from the dead 3 days later. Oh, what a hope they could have in that. And that's always the hope of the believer, right? Again, we'll talk much about it next week, but the hope of the believer is always the resurrection of Christ. If you have Christ and you have a risen Christ, you have all hope, no matter what your circumstances are. And so may we cling to that as believers. And that's what Jesus aimed to teach the disciples and hopefully us last week. Now, moving into our passage for today, right on the heels of that, we have this passage of Jesus performing another one of his miracles in the healing of this blind man. One of the last miracles we're going to see in the Gospel of Luke, right? Because we are fast approaching the time of the cross for Jesus here in our story. Now, what I want you to see as we go through this story is that this is not only a story that reveals to us another one of the great works of power by Christ that reveals him in all his deity and his majesty. We will see that. But it's also a story of faith and salvation. It's a story of faith and salvation. I want us to see that as we go through it. So to help us to see that and learn these things and the truths that God has for us, I've broken this passage down into three parts. And those three parts are these. We have a persistent plea, we have a compassionate Christ, and we have a right response. So we have a persistent plea, we have a compassionate Christ, and we have a right response. So, if you will, let's get started by looking at that first part, which is a persistent plea. And for that, we'll be in verses 35 to 39. Now, how does this begin? Well, it begins when we see that Jesus is approaching, he's nearing Jericho. Now, it's not just Jesus, as we'll see. Jesus is never alone wherever he's at. Large crowds with him, right? So Jesus and the entourage, as you can imagine, are making their way to Jerusalem. This shows us actually how close Jesus is to the cross. Because Jericho is only about 15 miles from Jerusalem. And most people put this event and the events in Jericho that we'll see next time when we're in Luke with Zacchaeus, that's Jericho as well, about a week or maybe just a tad more than a week from the cross. So imagine this is where Jesus is as he's coming into Jericho, right? This is amazing. We'll get to this in the compassion of Christ, but that's what, I mean, the burden of the approaching cross, I cannot imagine that he was fully aware of as he's coming into Jericho, right? Yet he's always ministering. He's always loving. He's always pouring out his mercy. But we see that in Jesus. It's how close he is to the time of the cross. Now, as he's approaching Jericho, who else is there? Well, it says there was a certain blind man, and he was sitting by the road there as you're coming into Jericho. Now, why was he sitting there? Well, it says he was also a beggar. This was not all that uncommon in this time for the blind people to be beggars. Why? Because, one, a blind man was very hard to work and provide for himself, right? So he was very poor. Two, blindness was considered by most to be God's judgment for some kind of unknown sin, right? Whether they realized they had sinned or not, there's some kind of judgment on God, right? That's what all afflictions were, especially blindness. So he was an outcast, right? Not only could he not work, you know, because of the blindness, he was very handicapped in that way. He was an outcast. So because of that, many were reduced to sitting on the sides of busy roads where a lot of people would come by begging for alms, right? That's what he's doing. He's begging for alms, begging for charity. And you see that with this blind beggar that his state is not a good one. It's rather a rather hard one, a rather destitute one, as we see here. Now, I'll stop and pause there for a moment and just point out that a blind beggar, especially, is a very vivid physical picture of lost man's spiritual state. Just like a blind man can't see, when we're lost, we're spiritually blinded. We cannot see what we need to see, right? And just like with a blind beggar, one who is very poor and destitute and all he can do is beg for help, a lost person is absolutely, abjectly poor, spiritually speaking. And he has no good standing or right to for anything before God. And all he can do is beg. Now, I point that out because, you know, this seeing that this is a very vivid physical picture, the blindness especially, I believe that's one reason Jesus heals so many blind people in the Gospels, is because when he heals them, it is a very vivid physical picture that they can see of what he actually does in the spiritual realm. Right? When Jesus gives sight to the blind, this is what he does spiritually speaking when he saves somebody. He gives you eyes to see. We've talked about that before, right? I was blind, but now I see. We sing about an amazing grace. And that's what actually happens. And he takes us out of spiritual poverty, doesn't it? Abject poverty. And he brings us into the riches of the salvation that lie in Christ, right? All by mercy and grace. So just a vivid picture oftentimes these healings of blind people are, and I believe it's one reason Jesus heals so many here. And I want you to see this kind of going to be a picture here that we have for us. But back to the narrative. The blind man is on the road. He's sitting and he's begging, and he notices something's happening, right? As Jesus is approaching, I'm sure there's a great hoopla, right? Because there's a lot of people, like I talked about. There's always an entourage. So as he hears it, he doesn't see it, but he hears it. He knows something's big's going on. So he does what we would all do. He naturally like, what is that, right? To the people around him. What's going on? What's passing by here? What are all these people about? And as he's told here, well, they tell him, well, this it's Jesus of Nazareth, right? He's passing by right now. And so what we see is that with this blind beggar is that he doesn't let this opportunity pass him by. He realizes, okay, he's been told Jesus is passing by. He's been told that Jesus is near him, right? And notice he doesn't let this opportunity slip by him. He takes advantages of this and goes after Christ. And I would say this is an example of what any man should do when Jesus is near, right? Any man that understands or says he understands his great need for Jesus, right? If you understand you have a need for Jesus, if you understand you have a need for a Savior, you need mercy, anytime Jesus is near, why would you not go after him with all you got, right? I mean, if you understand your desperateness, there's no reason why you wouldn't. If you really believe that, that's what you would do, right? Now you may ask, well, I can't. You know, we talk about this all the time. What do you mean Jesus being near? He's not here anymore. He's at the right hand of the Father, right? Well, you know what, I've talked about this many times, right? Jesus is still near through many means. One way is that when the Word of God is near, Jesus is near, right? When the written Word is near, the living Word is near. So anytime the Word is being opened and read, Jesus is near. You know, anytime the Word's being proclaimed, I'll tell them in the parking lot many times, Jesus is near you today. The gospel is coming, right? Jesus is near. So anytime the Word's opened, it's proclaimed, it's read by you, it's Jesus is near. So if you need Jesus, you go after him in this Word. Another time Jesus is always near, if a Spirit-filled believer's near you, guess what? Jesus is near. And I talk about this all the time. Like, I don't know how well I do to explain this, but the church gathered is the body of Christ on the earth. You understand? Get a picture. Jesus, the physical Jesus, he's not here. He's at the right hand of the Father. But you know what? He's sent his spirit to indwell his people. And so that the church now literally is the physical body of Christ now on the earth when she's gathered, right? So when the church is near, Jesus is near. And so if you need Jesus, why in the world wouldn't you be going after him in the church? So the point is when Jesus is near, you know you need him, go after him. It just doesn't add up. When a person says they know they need Jesus, but then when he's near, they don't go after him. Something's off there, right? You won't be like this man. You really know you need Jesus, you're going to go after him anytime you perceive him near, right? That's going to be the case, and you see it with him. Now, as we see this blind beggar, how does he not let this opportunity that Jesus is near slip by or slip away? How does he take advantage? Well, he goes after Jesus the only way he really can, right? He being blind can't just take off running after Jesus. He doesn't know exactly where he is. But so what does he do, right? He starts crying out here for Jesus to have mercy on him. By the way, this lets you know how much he realizes his need for Jesus, right? He's not in any way saying he deserves Jesus to come, but he's asking for what? Mercy, right? Is mercy deserved? No, it's absolutely undeserved compassion and pity on the terrible state that he's in. So he realizes that, and he's calling out for mercy. Now, as he does this, I believe this man gives evidence of genuine faith. Several evidences, actually. Now, I really don't have to doubt that because Jesus commends his faith and declares it to be genuine faith, right? He says, your faith has made you well. Your faith has saved you. And we'll get into that, right? Which I believe is a more correct translation there. But Jesus commends his faith here, so we know it's genuine. But I can see, and I want to share with you, at least three evidences of what genuine faith, by how this man goes after Jesus. First of all, you see that I believe it's a genuine faith because it's a believing faith. What do I mean? Well, you see that this blind man believes Jesus to be who he's claimed to be. He calls him what? He cries out to him, Son of David, have mercy on me. You see the term Son of David, you know this is a what? It's a messianic term. This is a term very specifically given to the Messiah. Everybody in Israel knew that the promised Messiah was to be a descendant of who? David. And so to call someone the son of David, that was to give them a very specific messianic title. This man is calling out, not to Jesus of Nazareth. They told him, Jesus of Nazareth is coming by. He doesn't call him Jesus of Nazareth. He calls him Son of David. He's saying, Messiah, Savior, the promised one, right? Come and have mercy on me. So you see, he's believing who Jesus is, right? And who he's claimed to be. And he obviously had this beforehand. He instantly equated Jesus of Nazareth with the Messiah. So he had obviously heard about this Jesus, heard about what he had done, and obviously heard about the reality that this Jesus will give mercy to sinners and to blind people and whoever needs mercy because he's calling out for it, right? So he's heard ahead of time, and he's obviously believed ahead of time, and now that he's coming by, he's calling out for him. You know, by the way, that's where faith always starts. It starts out believing that Jesus is who he says he is. It always starts there, right? Is he really the Messiah? Is he really the Son of God come in flesh and the Son of Man and the Messiah and the promised one? It always starts there. And you can see this man had that. You also see, I believe, that he had it enough that it overcame the fear of man. Because, you know, for him to call out to Jesus as the Messiah, like he did, no doubt everybody knew what he meant when he called him the Son of David. He did this, I would say, well knowing that many people there would find that offensive. Because, you know, the leader of the Jews, they hated Jesus, and they hated for anybody to publicly declare him the Messiah. So much so, you know, we're talking about a week from the cross. So the hatred is at a peak. They had made it known that if anybody declares Jesus to be the Messiah, they'll be cast out of the synagogue. And everybody knew that. And that was a big deal. Right? You get cast out of the synagogue, that's you're excluded from Jewish life. You don't buy it, you can't sell. You're outcast. You're put out of the camp, so to speak. That was a big deal, right? And so a lot of people feared that. We even read in the Gospels that some of the leaders and Jewish leaders themselves who had believed on Jesus kept it quiet because they didn't want that repercussion. Well, this man obviously didn't let that stop him. He publicly declared Jesus is the Messiah. Why? Enough passion and zeal for Jesus to overcome any possible repercussions from man, right? So you just see a very real believing faith. Now, that's the first one. What's the second? Well, you also see an active faith. What do I mean? Well, this man not only believed Jesus to be who he was, but that belief actually caused him to do something. It actually caused him to be active and actually go after Jesus, right? Do you see it? He didn't just sit there and go, well, you know, if God is sovereign and if he wants to save me, you know, he'll come and save me. If he wants to come and heal me, he'll come and heal me, right? That is not real faith. Real faith will actively, right? No, because you believe, yes, God's sovereign, but the call is for me, right? To come after the Savior. And so this caused him to go after Jesus with all he had, right? Son of David, have mercy on me. Now, he can't get up and run after him. He can't sing, but he does it the only way he can, by crying out for Jesus. It caused him to, right? Why? He saw not only that Jesus was who he was, but that was his hope. Is there hope for me? Yeah, it's in this Jesus. That's why I'm desperate to go after him. It's causing zeal in me. It's causing passion in me to want to go after Jesus because that's where my hope is, right? Is there any hope where he was? In his state of just being a beggar on this, there's not a lot of hope there, right? Is there any hope for the sinner where you are, right? When you're just in the sinful state, is there any hope there? No, there's only hope of condemnation. But if you really see Jesus, then if you see that rightly, that there's no hope here, but there's hope in Jesus, what will you do? Will you sit there and wait for God to just sovereignly come? No, you're going to go after Jesus with all you got. Why? Because that's what a man does when he sees, truly believes there's hope somewhere. That's just the way it works, isn't it? I mean, I talk about this before, but it's just, if we find hope in anything, if it's real, we're going to go after them. If we think we have hope in a boy or a girl, what are we going to do? We're going to go after them with all we got. It's like the song says, ain't no mountain high enough, right? There ain't no mountain high enough. There's hope in them, right? That's why they go. That's the same with whatever, right? If we have hope in a job, right, or a career, or if we have hope in a new home, or if we have hope in, like, I'm sick and a doctor of some sort, or if I have hope in video games, oh my goodness, or if, you know, you got hope in what your circumstances, you need them fixed, whatever you see hope for, what you'll go after with all you got. And you see this man, he had hope in Jesus because he went after him with all he got, right? Hope caused him to truly go after him. So it wasn't just a believing faith, it was an active faith. Now, thirdly, not only was it a believing faith, not only was it an active faith, but it was a persevering faith. What do I mean? Well, as he's seeing hope in Jesus and he's going after him, some people try to stop him. Do you see it? The crowd's like, be quiet. Shut up, right? We don't want to hear you screaming. Jesus has got too much going on to deal with you. Be quiet. Stop. Did he let that stop him? Absolutely not, right? He cried out all the more. I think the word in Matthew says he screamed. It can be translated that way. He would not be denied, right, calling out to Christ and the mercy that he hoped to receive from him. Why? Because, again, it was real. He knew his desperate state. When a man's desperate and he sees hope somewhere, he will not be stopped. And I don't care who comes after you, right? Will you in your pursuit of Jesus, right, have people that Satan will use to try to hinder you in that pursuit? Absolutely he will. And a lot of times they'll come from people that are in the crowd saying they're following Jesus. It happens way more often than you think, right? But if your hope's really in Jesus, that will not stop you, right? Nobody's going to stop you. Why? Because I'm desperate and Jesus is my hope. And if that's true in me and I really believe that, nothing's going to stop me, right? Not that I can, that's what's in my power. I'm going to go after him with all I got. And you see that with this man, right? So that's why I say, boy, you see genuine faith in this man. Jesus is his hope. There's one that can give mercy. I've heard. I've believed. Jesus, have mercy. Will you have mercy on me? Do you see that? So you see, that's why I call it a persistent plea. This man pled for mercy from Jesus, and it was persistent, even though people were trying to hinder him from it. All right? So we see a persistent plea. That brings us to the second part, a compassionate Christ. That's going to be in verses 40 to, well, the first part of, well, third 40 to 42, part of 43. We'll see. But we see the compassionate Christ. Why? Well, here's where we see, how did Jesus respond to this blind beggar crying out for mercy from him? Well, we see that first he stops. Right? Did Jesus have a lot going on? I can't imagine. Again, he's always got a massive crowd around him trying to get to him, wanting something from him. Right? He's ministering all the time, and they're always there, right? And yet, he stops at the cries of this one blind beggar, the outcast. Right? Did he have anything else going on? Like I spoke of earlier. Oh, the cross was only about a week away. You reckon that was enough to consume a man's heart and mind? I can't imagine. And yet this Savior, would he be right to say, I ain't got time for you. I gotta go do this important work for the Father. But he didn't do that. He stopped. And he went to this blind beggar and he asked him, basically, what do you want me to do for you? I'm here. How can I serve you? Now, here's the king of all the universe. And he's on this mission that's the greatest mission that's ever been accomplished. And he stops to help this blind beggar. I just want you to see the compassion and the mercy of Christ. Because did this blind beggar deserve it? I mean, he was an outcast among humans. You know, even among humans he was one of the worst, so to speak. The afflicted. The sinner who's been judged. And yet, Jesus stops and says, how can I serve you? What do you want me to do for you? Now, did Jesus know what this man would want? Yes. So why did he ask? Well, he didn't ask it for his sake. He didn't ask for information. I think he asked for the man's sake and he asked for the crowd's sake, both. For the man's sake, he gave this man an opportunity to exercise his faith, right? He gave him an opportunity to call out to him and tell him what he wanted him to do. Jesus, the Lord does that with us. You know, what do we want when we have hard things come in our life? What do we want? We want Jesus to fix it. We want God to fix it, right? Not even, before it even happens, we'd love for him to do that, right? We all want the easy button. But what would God often do? What would Jesus often do? He'll often delay to give us an opportunity to exercise our faith in him and to call out for him and to tell him, Lord, this is what we need from you, right? So he gives him an opportunity to exercise his faith. And then for the crowd, why did the crowd need this? Well, many of them would have missed it if he just instantly, you know, healed his blindness there, which he could have done. He knew what he wanted. But in order for them all to see what was going to take place, he asked, what do you want me to do for you? Here it is out loud. Oh, Jesus, I want to regain my sight, right? They're all on the alert now, and they all get to see this great and wonderful miracle that Jesus is going to perform, right? So he's got the crowd ready now to see why did Jesus need a crowd? Well, it wasn't about him, right? It was to give glory to God, again, to once again demonstrate that he is the Son of God with all power, right? And so as he got them ready, he did exactly what he asked him to. He received his sight instantly, right? Or immediately, I think. Yeah, and immediately he regained his sight. So two things there. One, I want you to see, as I just hinted at, this is again another revelation of who Jesus is. Jesus was God in the flesh, who just demonstrated to all this crowd, and he just demonstrated to all us through the written word, that he has absolute authority and power over the human body. Do you see that? I mean, in an instant, he causes this man to regain his sight. Who can do that? Only God can do that. And so he just once again reveals this to be an act of... So see the power of Christ, right? See his absolute authority over man and his body. And this is kind of a side note, but you know, that power's not gone anywhere. He still has it, right? So whatever you might be afflicted with, I want you to always see Jesus is the hope for that, right? Does he use other people on it? You know, does he use people? Yes, he does. But you better go. Jesus is the first one you go to, because they can't do anything out of his absolute power and authority. Jesus is always your hope. There's nothing bigger than Jesus. Your problem's never bigger than Jesus. He has absolute power and authority over all of it, and he's the one you go to, right? Doesn't promise he's going to take away anything in this, but that's all up to him. But you can trust he's going to do what's right. I just want you to see he's your hope. He is all-powerful, has all power and authority. He is the Son of God. The people saw it rightly. What did they do when he did it? They praised God. Why? That's an act of God. They knew it. It was just so clear, right? You just see it. It was just so clear, Jesus and all his works. It was God doing this. So you see that power of Christ and his deity. And the second thing, you see the compassion of Christ that I was talking about earlier. Did this man deserve Christ to do anything for him? Did he? No. He didn't deserve anything. So all that Jesus did, it was out of mercy. That's why he asked for his mercy. Well, you didn't, Jesus, come here and fix this problem. I can't believe that you caused me to be born blind, right? Or I'm angry at God. No, none of that. It was, I don't deserve anything. But by mercy, I hear you're a God of mercy. I hear you're a Savior who gives mercy. Please give mercy. He didn't deserve anything. So Jesus, out of complete compassion and mercy, came and caused him to regain his sight. And as I was saying earlier, I believe saved him because of his faith. Is faith in the Scriptures required for a healing? No. Jesus healed many without any expression of faith. But what is faith required for? Salvation. And Jesus said, your salvation has sozo, Greek word. I talked about this a few weeks ago with the lepers. It typically refers to salvation. And I believe that's the right translation here. Matter of fact, that's how the King James translates it. That's how the New Legacy, or the Legacy Standard, version translates it. Your faith has saved you. And so Jesus not only heals this blind man, again, he does it as his picture of what takes place when he saves a man. And God had mercy on this blind beggar through his faith and saved him. And again, it was all out of mercy and grace and compassion. And I want to say that's true no matter who you are, if you're saved. If you've been saved, you're no better are more deserving than this blind beggar. We're all, that's who we are. Go back to who we are in our lost state. What are we? We're blind in our darkness and our sin, and we're spiritually impoverished because of our sin. And we don't deserve anything but the condemnation of God. We don't. If God were to cast all people into hell, he'd be righteous and holy and perfect. Man has no right to demand anything from God, yet God gives so much. And you see that in Christ. I want you to see that we have a, if you, you have a compassionate Savior, we have a merciful, grace-filled Savior who saves sinners. And you see it here as he pours it out on this blind beggar. And that just brings me to the last part very quickly. And that's the right response. How do you respond when the Savior, out of compassion, mercy, and grace, saves you? What would you do? Well, you do what this man did. What did he do? Immediately he gained his sight, and what did he do? He began following him, glorifying God. John MacArthur said, that's nothing less than obedience and worship. That's what it is, right? Well, what's it mean to follow Jesus? It means to obey him, right? What's it mean to glorify God? It means to worship him. And this is the right response of any lost sinner who's been saved, right? Not to earn salvation, you've been saved. Jesus has declared you saved. Me, the sinner, the great, the sinner, have been saved, right? What else would be the right response but to follow Jesus out of obedience and devotion to him? Again, it's an outpouring of what he deserves, right? And then you worship him. You just give him all your heart, your love and devotion. So you see, these are results of salvation. They're not because, they don't bring salvation. You can't earn it. It's all out of mercy and grace. And Jesus, out of mercy and grace, saves this man. This man has the right response. I'll follow you, Jesus, anywhere, and I'll worship you for all eternity. May that be our response if we've been saved. May we respond to the grace and mercy and compassion of Christ upon us by giving him what he's more than worthy of. And that's complete surrender and following him and worshiping him forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may we see that if salvation has come to us, we're no different than this blind man, but we didn't deserve it. Jesus would look with compassion on us. It's all because of who he is and not us. Why does God love? Why does God save? Why does God have mercy? I can't give an answer, but I know he does because this is who he is. And so in light of your love and mercy and grace that's come on us, Lord, help us to see the only right response is to follow you. Wherever you say go, whatever you say to do, and to worship you as we go, because you are worthy. May all glory be to you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.